We're going to continue our study in Joshua, and our scripture reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 24. So we're reading the whole chapter. So that's Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 24. Let's listen to God's word together this morning. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then the Lord will give us the land. We will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to the oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down to the hills and passed over them and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. We spent a couple of weeks looking at Joshua chapter 1, and then last Sunday we thought about from John 15 about abiding in Christ, and how that is where we need to be, and that is where we are formed as God's people, is when we spend time in his presence. We're going to continue our sermon series, our study of Joshua this morning, and we're looking at chapter 2. And it is a really interesting chapter of scripture. And it begins by Joshua sending two spies to go and view out the land with a particular interest in Jericho. This might bring to mind Joshua's own expedition when he was a spy, when Moses had sent out 12 men to go out and spy the land, the promised land, and 10 of them were fearful and said, "We can't do it." But Joshua and Caleb, the two, were saying, "Yes, we can, let's go for it." And all those years later, Joshua is here now in charge of God's people. He has replaced Moses as the leader of God's people, and he's sending out his own spying expedition. And he sends two men to go. And I love Joshua's wisdom. I love what we see in Joshua. That Joshua knows that they're going to get the promised land. They're going to get it all because God has said so. But wisely, he says, "But let's just focus on the first battle." And that's what we see Joshua do. He says, "Go spy out the land, but especially Jericho. I want you to go and focus your attention on Jericho." And I think sometimes we hear a plan or we look at a situation that we find ourselves in and we just don't see how we can achieve it. We don't see how we're going to get out of the situation that we're in. But I think there's a real wisdom in how Joshua conducts himself in leading the two spies and sending them, just go focus on the first battle. Go focus on the thing that we have to take on first, which is Jericho. He doesn't say, go and find out every detail about the land. This is a 3-day journey that they go on. The one that Joshua was on, I think, was about 40 days that they had to go and find out stuff. But Joshua said, "I just want you to specifically go and see what Jericho is like." Why am I focusing on this at the very beginning of our sermon? I think a lot of us are struggling. I could maybe change the word "think" to "I know." I know a lot of us are struggling just now. And we can't see how we're going to get out of this. I know personally, as I look out and see an empty sanctuary before me, I don't know how we're going to be able to fill this place again like we did before. And sometimes when we start to think like that, it just gets very overwhelming. And we can begin to be consumed with fear of, well, actually, how are we going to achieve this? How are we going to take the whole land? And Joshua says, just go focus on Jericho. Just deal with what's right in front of us. That first step that we have to take. Becca keeps saying to me, a day at a time. Just take it a day at a time. And there's such wisdom in that. That we don't worry about tomorrow. But actually we focus on just abiding in Jesus today. Trusting that he has it all. Focusing on what we can deal with right in front of us. Rather than being consumed by all the many situations and many hypothetical things that we might come across. Can be a very consuming thing to do. And actually what that leads to often is it paralyzes us. Because we're so fearful of how are we going to get from here to there. As that old praise song, the children's song goes, step by step, we're moving forward. Little by little, we're taking ground. Every prayer is a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down and down. Step by step, little by little, a day at a time. But let us just remain, abide, and dwell in Jesus. Trusting that he has all the details sorted out for us because he's sovereign, and we'll focus on that more in a wee while. Joshua's focus for him and the people and the attention and the energy that he wanted them to spend was on what was right in front of them, the thing that they could actually deal with, which was going to be Jericho. So the spies listened to Joshua, and off they go, and they go to Jericho. And we read in verse 2 that, read at the end of verse 1, that they go and they go into a house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, Rahab would have been, Rahab's house would have been a tavern or an inn, somewhere where the people would have gathered, the local people would have gathered. So this would have been an ideal place for the spies to go and try and glean and learn information. It would have been a place where people would have gathered. Now, the text is very careful in describing how these two men went and stayed in a prostitute's house. It's very, very, very detailed. And what it shows us is there's no room for funny business. There was no funny business that took place where these two spies went and stayed with a prostitute, but actually they just went into her house and they lodged there. And the text is very specific in explaining that to us in the original language. And with it being an inn or a tavern type place, it would explain to us how the king's men, how they would have come to learn that the two spies were there and what they were doing. Now, why did these two spies go and stay with a prostitute? Why did they go and lodge in a prostitute's house? I'm sure there was other taverns. I'm sure there was other inns. I'm sure there was other places they could have gone to glean information. But why did they go and stay in Rahab's house, you might ask? And it is a very valid question. If you saw someone who was doing something for God, whatever it was, mission, ministry, whatever it might be, and you saw them go and stay in a prostitute's house, you might begin to start asking questions or thinking that something untoward was happening. You might begin to question their character. But actually, the fact that it is a prostitute's house that these two spies go and stay in, it opens up the window for us to catch a glimpse of the beauty of the grace of God. We see God's incredible grace within the story of Rahab. There's lots of different parts that we could have focused our attention on this morning. Lots of different parts and principles we could have pulled out. But I want us this morning to focus on Rahab. I want us to spend our attention on Rahab, who wasn't just a prostitute, but was a prostitute and a pagan and a Canaanite, which meant she was a prostitute and an enemy of God's people. Probably one of the last people you would have thought that might come into a church building, for example. So far away. But again, in Rahab's story, we see the window open up and we get to see a glimpse of the beauty and of the grace of God that is bestowed upon her. We see in verse 4 with Rahab that we learn something about her, something really important. This is what it says: "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said," this is to the kings, this is to her own people, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." She'd hid the men and she covered up for them. Now, why did she hide the two spies? Why did she do this? Why did she put her own neck on the line? What happens if they had burst into the house and had searched and have found them? Well, Rahab would then have been guilty. So why did she put her own neck on the line and hide the spies? In doing so, we see her faith in action. She acted in this way because of what she believed. We've thought about this quite a lot recently. about how when we believe something, when we truly believe something, it leads us to action. That faith is always demonstrated in action. There is always fruit from abiding in Christ. And if we're not being fruitful, then there's something wrong with our abiding. And we thought about that last week, about maybe we're not abiding in Jesus, maybe we're visiting Him. We're turning up on a Sunday, and this is the only time where we spend time in God's presence. But she did what she did because of what she believed. And then she goes on and she shares what she believes with the spies in verses 9 to 14. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below." And she goes on and she asks the spies to deal kindly with her and that she would be saved. Rahab knew. She knew what God had done. We'll look at it in a moment. She knew who God was. I love, and isn't it amazing, how the miracles of God, how the miracles of God that God had been doing, the incredible signs that God had been doing for His people and towards His people all that time from Egypt up until that very moment, that those incredible stories, those incredible things that had taken place, that they had reached Rahab and the people of Jericho. They had reached Rahab. Rahab had heard the stories. And for some people, it had melted their hearts away to fear. But for Rahab, it had brought her to faith. See, friends, the enemies of God quake when the people of God rise in faith with expectant and prayerful hearts for what God is about to do. Psalm 27, I love Psalm 27. And it begins by saying this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Those spies had nothing to be fearful of. But the enemies of God, they were melting away with fear because they'd heard what God had done. We have nothing to fear. Nothing. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. It has nothing to do with us. It's nothing to do with us here in Sandy Hills. But let what people hear, let what our parish and our community and our city and our nation hear, is not what we are doing, but how mighty our God is. How amazing He is. How powerful He is. Not that we are anything special or we have any good ideas, but let the fame of Jesus continue to rise and spread in our land. I love that in the Gospels that so often we see that the crowds were gathering because people from all over the place were beginning to hear what Jesus had done. Let it be so. Let people begin to gather. Let people begin to tune into church online who'd never even thought about church because the fame of Jesus was rising in our land. The stories of what He'd done, the transformations that He's bringing to people's lives and situations. So often we focus on the past moves of God. And we dwell in what has happened and in the days that have happened before. And what happens then is we live off yesterday's manna. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And the fame of God spreads. And as the fame of God spreads in our land, Let what we see be hearts respond just as Rahab did. How does she respond? We see her response in verse 11. The Lord, your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Not only did she affirm that her homeland, that Jericho, was being given to God's people, not only did she affirm that, and not only did she say that, you know, God, your God's done some pretty cool things. He's done some pretty incredible things. He dried up the Red Sea. He's done some pretty incredible things. Not only did she affirm that, but look at her affirmation that we've just read. The Lord, your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. That is an incredible affirmation to come from one of the enemies of God's people. She would have been part of a culture that would have had many, multiple gods that they would have worshipped. To name a few, they would have had Baal, they would have Asherah, they've had Marduk, Ishtar, and others. But she says here that the God of Israel, He is above everything in the world. He's above everything in the heavens. There is no one higher than Him. He is God. Here was Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, affirming that Israel's God, that He is God. Her life would have been immoral. She was a pagan, would have caused constant offense to God and the way that He wanted His people to live. But here we see that she has been touched by the grace of God. That even though some of us, even today, might think, you know, she's way beyond the reach of God's saving grace, that isn't how God deals with her. That actually He turns up exactly where she is, and He touches her heart. And look at the name she uses for the Lord. It's in capital letters. And remember, when we see Lord in capital letters, it means Yahweh, the personal name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, that covenant-keeping God. Yahweh, Rahab says, He is God. And by saying that, she is denying all of the gods of her own culture, all of the gods in her own world. They're nothing, she says. Yahweh, He is God. And even more amazing is the phrase she ends her declaration with. The heavens above and the earth below. This has only been used in Scripture 3 times up until this point. 3 times up until this point has that phrase been used. The heavens above and on the earth below or beneath. And each time it is used, it is used to affirm and to proclaim God's exclusive claim to sovereignty. That He is in control. And we can see that from how she responds. She doesn't argue with what's happening. She sees that God is in control and her land has been given to God's people. Rahab is doing more here than just trying to save her own skin. She isn't just trying to get in the door with the skin off her teeth. She is making an amazing declaration about who God is. That He is worthy to be worshipped. That He is the only God. That He is sovereign. That He is in control. There is no one like Him in the heavens above or on the earth beneath. He is sovereign. Let us remember this morning that God is in control, that He is sovereign. I'm sure that Rahab would have maybe had some questions about, you know, why is this happening? What is going on? Why is Jericho going to be taken? But she doesn't ask them. She just asks to be saved. She accepts that the sovereign God, that Yahweh is in control, and that he is worthy to be praised. What a comfort to know that our God is sovereign, that he is in control. Even in the midst of everything that we're going through, that he is sovereign. That he is in control. And this is why she hid the spies. Because she knew their God, the God of Israel, that he was the one true God and that he was in control. Now, how did Rahab know? How did Rahab know that God was in control? And how did she know all of these things? Well, simply put, we don't fully know. But there are a few things here in our text that we can maybe tease out. One is the accounts that she was hearing. She heard about the Red Sea and what happened to the two kings of the Amorites. And I'm sure she would have heard other things as well. But these are the ones we're told in our text. She would have heard the stories about what God, the God of Israel, had done. About how he was fighting for his people. How he was paving a way for his people. How he was for his people. How he was providing for his people. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So as she was hearing about what God was doing, faith began to bubble up in her heart. But I think, and we come back to this thing about the sovereignty of God, was God doing a work in her heart? Absolutely. Because only a heart that has been touched with the grace of God could make such a declaration. And we see the beauty of God's grace. We see the beauty of God's grace that has been given out to this woman, Rahab. We see the beauty of God's grace extending to someone outside of God's chosen people, the people of Israel. She wasn't one of the people of Israel. She was outside of God's chosen people. She was one of the enemies of God's people, the Canaanites. She lived an immoral life. She was a pagan. But God went to exactly where she was. God was working behind the scenes in Rahab's life. Even before the spies had turned up, God was already doing a work in her heart. Let us pray and trust that God is working in the hearts of our families, our friends, our communities, the people that we might think are so far away from God's kingdom. Let us pray, God, would you begin to do a work in their hearts now? And as Philippians says, God, we thank you that you, when you begin a good work, that you bring it through to completion. Let us trust that as we go and as God sends us as a church out into our communities, that we will meet people that God has already been speaking to, that have already had their heart begin to be stirred up towards the things of God. And she responds in faith. Rahab responds in faith. And it's by faith alone that we are saved. She wasn't saved because of her actions, but she's saved because of her faith. And her faith was seen in actions. Hebrews chapter 11, we read this. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. It was by faith. It was her faith. And in God in his sovereignty, he called the heart of Rahab to himself. He went exactly to where she was. He went exactly to where he was. We saw God guide Joshua to send the spies to Jericho. And then the spies go and they stay in Rahab's house because God was calling Rahab to himself. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But do we really grasp how amazing the grace of God is? That this pagan, sexually immoral, Canaanite enemy of God's people, that God touches her heart and he calls her to himself. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me, like Rahab. Someone who was so far away. But God's amazing grace called her so close. See, there is no one beyond the reach of God's saving arm. And what does she ask for? She asks that her family would be saved. And then the spies say, "We will deal kindly with you. Just tie this scarlet cord on your window." She asks to be saved. To be saved from death. To be saved from destruction. And what do we see about the grace of God? It goes so far beyond what we deserve or even what we could ask or imagine. The reality is we deserve God's wrath, but the grace of God, it calls us to himself and it calls us his children. What does Rahab ask in verse 13? She says, "Would you save my family from death?" That's all she asks, to be saved from death. But thank the Lord that he doesn't deal with us how we deserve to be dealt with. And he blesses us beyond what we could even dream or imagine. The Lord doesn't deal with us how we deserve to be dealt with. And he blesses us beyond we could ever think, dream, or imagine. That is how amazing his grace is. God sent those spies to Jericho for Rahab. He sent those spies to Jericho for Rahab so that his amazing grace could take hold of her heart. But he also sent those spies to Jericho for you and for me. Let us look briefly at Matthew chapter 1. Now remember, Rahab has just asked, "I just want to be saved from death." But what does Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 say? "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amadab, and Amadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king." Do you see whose name is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Rahab, the Canaanite pagan prostitute. Who these two spies go and stay in her house. She asks to be saved from death. But the grace of God bestows so much more upon her. And she's given the honor of being in the line and the genealogy of the Savior of the world. How amazing is the grace of our God. And God's grace, it is irresistible. When it calls, and when we hear the grace of God, it is like the sweetest of melodies that we have ever heard. And we cannot help but go and see where this melody is coming from and who is singing it. And it is God himself who draws us to himself because of his irresistible and beautiful and amazing grace. She asked to be spared from death. And the grace of God goes so much further. And she is included in the genealogy of the Savior of the world. The line of Jesus Christ. It was God who came to where Rahab was. It was the spies that went and knocked on her door. The spies went and knocked on the door of her house. But it was God who came knocking on the door of her heart. There is no one beyond the reach of our God. She's told very briefly to tie a scarlet cord to the window. This is what would mark her safe. The scarlet cord. There's so much that I would love to speak about the scarlet cord this morning, but we don't have time. But this is what and how she would mark herself safe, trusting that this scarlet cord would save her from the coming destruction of Jericho. Just as God, when people of Egypt were told to put the blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. The people of Israel put the blood on the doorposts. Rahab put a scarlet cord in the window. We don't have to put a scarlet cord in our window. We don't have to put blood on our doorposts. We just have to simply come to Jesus, believe and repent. Because the Lamb of God, He has paid the price. Rahab wasn't dealt with how her sins deserved, and she was blessed beyond what she could even think or imagine. That's how amazing the grace of our God is. As Isaiah says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If you are in Jesus, you are safe and you are saved by His amazing grace that came to you where you were. He sought you out and He called you to Himself. For His glory. Amen. We're going to sing our concluding.